Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for tuning into our worship this Sunday. We appreciate you being here. We especially appreciate our Graymere members worshiping with us today, or anybody else who would be in other places, other states, worshiping with us as well. We thank you so much again for coming here and worshiping with us. We're looking forward to being back in worship, in physical worship, that is, May 31st. And again, Andrew will have more details about that. He will say a little bit more about it in his sermon here today on the video. But again, we appreciate you tuning in. Could you do us a favor and let us know that you're watching? We would like to get a record of your attendance, just like we would do with our attendance cards in services. We're actually starting a new attendance online, keeping track of those different things. And so if you just go to the website at graymere.com, there's a green button right at the top of the page. It says check in, and you just go there and fill out a very simple form. You can do that right on your phone, and it will let us have a record of your attendance today. We're going to try to do that not just during online worship here for the next week, this week and next week, but also after we return to worship as well, to minimize some of the shuffling of cards and all those different things. So we thank you so much for being here. Let's worship our God.
Bless the Lord.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this wonderful day that you have blessed us with. We thank you so much for the summer season that is upon us, Lord. We thank you so much for the change in weather and the warmer temperatures that we're having, Lord. We thank you so much for your creation and everything in it. Lord, we thank you so much that we are going to be able to meet as a congregation here in just a couple of weeks. And Lord, we would ask that we would hopefully put safety first, that we would make sure to respect the lines and make sure to respect the safety that we will need to have for that to happen. And we will respect the elders' decisions in this matter. And Lord, please be with them as they make several difficult decisions regarding us going back to worship in person here in just a couple of weeks. Lord, we thank you so much for all the things that are going on here at Graymere, despite being in the situation that we're in. But we ask you to remember our sick as well. We ask you to remember Kitty Chafin, who's dealing with some pneumonia, Juanita Gardner, as well as Quint Miser, who is recovering at home from surgery. We ask you to be with Shannon Gilchrist as she continues to struggle with some issues at Murray Regional. Also, you to be with Sammy Bogus as he has started physical therapy. And also Felicia Bowman, who needs encouragement right now. We want to pray for her as well. We want to pray for Cecilia Ann Alexander, who's a newborn right now, who is experiencing some breathing problems. We want to pray for her and the doctors and nurses that are going to be with her. And also Thomas Hill, who's the son of Jerry and Fern Hill, and they're having tests and they're anxiously awaiting results. Lord, we want to lift all those up to you in prayer. We want to make you aware of those as well as make our congregation aware of those. And Lord, we also pray for the wonderful things that are going to be happening here in the next few weeks this summer, especially. We want to pray a very special prayer for Jeff, Kelly, Olivia, and Lola Lovelace as they will be serving as our missions interns this summer and be heading to Arizona. And we thank you so much for their willingness to do this, for their willingness to go and to minister to those in Phoenix and beyond that. And Lord, we pray for them in their travels. We pray for them in all the preparations and different things that they have to do to make that happen. Lord, we also pray for our preaching and our youth ministry interns this summer who will be arriving in just the next week or two. And we want them to know how much we love and appreciate them and the work that they will be doing, especially during this time, this summer, that's going to be an unconventional summer this summer, Lord. We thank you so much for that. We thank you so much for everything and all the blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we have not seen those blessings even any more realized than during this time. And we appreciate so much our church. Help us to stay strong and help us to stay safe. Lord, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. About 10 years ago, my wife Bonnie and I were living close to Washington, D.C. And if you've ever been able to travel there and go there and visit the various monuments and museums and archives and all sorts of different things that they have there, you'll know that the city is just filled with history. It's filled with all those different types of things. And you can't help but notice when you come into D.C. and you see the skyline, you see protruding up from the very center of the National Mall there, the Washington Monument. When you get closer, you see how enormous it is. Standing up right next to it, you see how gigantic it is. And you also see and are able to look around, since the Washington Monument sits on a bit of a hill, all the monuments and all the museums that are all around, dotted all around the mall. The Smithsonian's, the Thomas Jefferson Museum, the Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam Wall. You can almost see all of that from that vantage point. Those monuments were erected for a reason. They were built to make sure that we had a memorial, that we remembered those certain things. The Lincoln Memorial obviously was built to honor one of our greatest presidents. The Vietnam Wall, with all the names inscribed upon thousands of square feet of granite and marble, was meant to memorialize and remember those people who gave their lives in the Vietnam War. And so it is with the Lord's Supper in almost the same way. The Lord's Supper, we may not see as a monument. We may not see it as something that is physical, but that's exactly what it is. It is a monument. It is a memorial for us to remember Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. We remember his death. We take these emblems, this fruit of the vine and this bread to symbolize his body and his blood that he shed on the cross. Pray with me now as we give thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of your Son, Jesus. We thank you so much for the blessing of the church that he established. And Lord, we thank you so much for this memorial feast that we have to remember what he did for us. Please help us as we take the bread to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in his most holy name we pray. Amen. Let's also go to God in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Dear Lord, we thank you so much again for the gift of your Son, for the gift that you gave willingly to have him die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, as the blood flowed down the cross, we need to remember that sacrifice and how it was made. And we do that now as we take this cup. Please help us to focus and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Holy Word. Thank you for joining us today online. As we think about everything that's taking place in our congregation and the plans we have for the next few weeks, let me just remind you that we are planning to resume our meeting together in person on May the 31st. Now, there'll be some changes that we'll be letting you know about in the next couple of weeks. We'll have to make some alterations to make sure that day goes the way it needs to. And we also want to remind anybody that is in an at-risk category, or if you just don't feel comfortable, please do what's best for your family. We will still have live streaming of our worship service available, as well as our additional classes and lessons that we've been putting online. And so we want to do what's best for everyone involved. And we appreciate so much your patience and your understanding through all of this. We also hope that you'll take a minute just to get on your phone or on your computer after we're done. Go to our website and just check in online. That just lets us know that you're watching, and it gives us a sense that we're all connected through this together, even though we're not in the same location. The term masterclass has been used for a long time to describe what it's like when a musician or an artist, someone who's accomplished in his or her field, sits down and extensively discusses with a small group of students what it took to get where they are and shares some of their wisdom. Well, now there are a lot of online masterclasses available. You may have seen some of these. You can sign up and you can take a cooking class with Wolfgang Puck. You can take a tennis class with Serena Williams, ball handling and shooting with Steph Curry, country music with Reba McEntire. I mean, they have all kinds of subjects paired up with all sorts of people in that field who can give you insights into what they've learned, into how they've developed. If you could choose one subject to sit down with someone, a master class in a specific area, what would it be? Who would you want to teach that masterclass? Is there someone in your mind you'd love just to sit down and try to soak in that wisdom on a specific topic, an area of study, or a field of expertise? We've been going through Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, we've been listening to Paul, by inspiration, share some really personal information. He's been talking about what he thinks about his old life and what his focus is now. And it's almost like we're getting a masterclass in discipleship from the Apostle Paul here. He's giving us insight into how he thought and the way that he lived. And in doing so, we're seeing some powerful lessons for us. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning just to look at what Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 3. And as we do that, I just want to remind you what we've read in the first part of that chapter. Chapter 2 was all about Jesus modeling that example of humility, and then Paul pointed to some real life examples. But in chapter 3, he starts focusing on his own life. He describes the way in which he was excelling among the Pharisees. He had the right pedigree and the right resume to be an up-and-coming Jewish superstar among the Pharisees there, and yet he was willing to put that all behind him. He was willing to treat that like garbage compared to following Christ. That was his goal. And so he extends that conversation beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3. And I want us to notice some of the key words that he uses here. He gives us some instruction, just like a teacher would sit down and say, if you want to excel, if you want to do this, here are some key bullet points you need to remember. So let's be on the lookout for some of those verbs, some of those words that get used as we read beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So if we were trying to look at these verses, and we were trying to outline a curriculum, an action plan, guidance for us listening to this masterclass, what are some key elements that we could focus in on? I think the first is brought up when he describes what he does as he's pressing forward. Notice verse 13. One clear thing Paul wants us to do is to forget. Specifically, to forget what is behind. Paul wasn't focused on his past. In 1954, there were two men who were able to break the four-minute mile, which had previously been thought impossible. Now, we're more familiar with the name Roger Bannister. You might not be quite as familiar with John Landy. But Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile, and he had some pace runners that were helping him. John Landy, a little bit later in the year, ran a mile even faster with no pace runners. And so there was a lot of debate. Bannister may have done it first. Landy was faster. I wonder who would win. And that all came to a head at the Empire Games in Vancouver in August of that year. Everyone was excited to see what would happen when these two incredibly talented and accomplished runners were facing off against each other. Now, Landy led for most of that race. And at the final turn, you can see Bannister, who had been getting closer and closer and closer. At the final turn, as they're pulling with just a little bit left to go, Landy looks over his left shoulder to check and see where Bannister is. And as he looks over his left shoulder, Bannister passes him on the right. In fact, even today, there is a bronze statue at the Pacific National Exhibition commemorating that moment in the race. Not Bannister winning the race, but the moment where Landy is looking back this way and Bannister is passing him this way. Landy joked around that he commented to his wife when he saw that statue that he knew the Bible story about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt when she looked back. And he said, I bet I'm the only person that got turned into bronze when I looked back. But that statue is there commemorating what happened at a key moment in the race. Now, what would have happened if he had stayed looking forward, focused on the prize, and continued to run? We don't know. But it's a perfect picture, I think, of what Paul's talking about here. It's really easy to spend our lives turning around and looking back. It's really easy for us to focus on our past, especially when that past is something that we're not proud of. Maybe it's a past before we became a Christian. And we know that we're forgiven, but it's hard for us to shake those experiences. One of the famous quotes from the old work Spoon River Anthology by Edgar Lee Masters is that it pays to have a good forgettery. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I kind of like it. We know the purpose of having a good memory, but it pays to have a good forgettery. Am I able to put things behind me? Paul was saying, I'm not going to focus on the past. And can you imagine how important that would have been for Paul? Now, when we read through Scripture, I'm convinced that Paul never forgot about the events of the past. I'm convinced that he always remembered what happened. In fact, he had to recount it multiple times in the book of Acts to describe his conversion. But I think there were some aspects of it that Paul must have chosen not to dwell on. I mean, imagine the pain and regret that would have come in his life after becoming a Christian. Imagine how many people, how many Christians, brothers or sisters in Christ, he got to know who were related to people that he'd persecuted, who were family members of those he had put to death, or who knew the people that he had targeted in his life as a Pharisee. That would have been difficult. Can you imagine replaying in his mind all of the situations in which, knowing what he knew now, he would have wished, I could go back and just say this and do this differently? That's a human emotion. I have to believe there were times when Paul experienced that. He would refer to himself in 1 Corinthians 15 as the least of the apostles, or the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy. Was he thinking about his previous life? We don't know that, but I wonder about that sometimes. And so while I don't think that Paul forgot the lessons that he could have learned from his past, I don't think he forgot the power of the conversion in his past. It does seem that Paul is saying here he doesn't dwell on the past. That resume he mentioned earlier in the chapter, that list of all those things that he'd accomplished that he once thought were so powerful, he says, I'm not focused on that. I'm not running the race looking behind me. I'm looking ahead. And that's incredibly important for us. It's easy for us to focus heavily on our past. It reminds me of what Jesus would say when he was describing the challenge of discipleship in Luke chapter 9. And individuals were saying, well, I want to follow you, but first I've got to do this. And in verse 62, Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is stressing, if you want to follow me, that's a great thing, but don't let anything get in the way of following me. Don't start off and then get distracted by something behind you. And I think Paul's warning us against the same thing. When I'm running the Christian race, which is an analogy Paul uses here and in other places, I can't be looking behind. I have to be looking ahead. And just to be very transparent with you, this is a real challenge for me. I have kind of this desire to be a perfectionist and to have things work out just right. And so if I do something that's wrong or if I make a mistake, my first goal is I've got to correct this. I've got to fix this. And I've got to really, but even after I've fixed it, sometimes I just dwell on it. I wish I hadn't done that. And I shouldn't have done this. And I wish I could go back. And if I could just do this differently, and I replay that on a loop in my head, maybe that resonates with some of you. It's a real challenge, especially when there are things that I know I can't change. And I've done my best to try to deal with it. But at some point, we've got to move on. If I'm stuck looking back, I'm never going to go forward. Someone once said there's a reason that the rearview mirror on a car is smaller than the windshield, because you can't look at the rearview mirror and get where you need to go. You've got to look through the windshield. I wonder if we have that same proportion in our own lives. If I spent more time thinking about where I was headed than what's happened in the past, I wonder how my perspective would change. If I were to view my life that way and my actions, I might have a rearview mirror that's the size of the windshield and a windshield that's the size of the rearview mirror. But that car analogy reminds me, I've got to spend that percentage of my life looking ahead. It doesn't mean the past doesn't matter. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences, but it means I have to be focused on where I'm going. And so we've got to be thinking as we're looking through this curriculum, this masterclass, the first thing we do is forget. We forget what's behind us. And then secondly, we reach toward what is ahead. And I love the imagery that Paul uses here, because he talks about pressing on twice in this passage, that he's straining for something. And he's using athletic imagery of straining toward a goal. Think back to runners again, running side by side, just straining toward, just trying to reach out and do everything they can to go through that line first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would put it this way. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, as Paul talks about the race here, the wonderful thing about the Christian race is that all of us who run can receive a prize. It's not just to the fastest. But in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul was challenging them to run as if they needed to get to the goal, as if that was what they were reaching for, and that's what they were straining for. And so the term for goal here comes from a Greek term, skopos, which seems to indicate a winning post at an ancient stadium where a runner would be looking. Now, Stephen Miller did some research in the early 1980s and found an arena that showed some of the holes where these posts would have been in ancient stadiums. And we have some pictures to kind of illustrate this from the article he had published. You can see the top left picture gives you a close-up of where that hole would be. It's harder to see in that other picture in the bottom left, but you can see it more clearly on the right side. So imagine a runner going around a track in an arena and fixating on that goalpost. It's that kind of idea, I think, that gives us a good visual here, that we're straining forward. And for some reason in a race, it's easier to run. We get a little boost of adrenaline. We get a little extra energy when we can see the finish line. If I can't see the finish line, it's hard to stay motivated. But there's something about that goal that gives us that boost. And maybe that's one reason Paul's emphasizing in the middle of this letter written from prison that this is our goal. Don't forget what our goal is. Hold that out. Have that as your motivation. I had a professor once who stated that ministry drains energy, but vision renews energy. And so he was telling us there'll be times when the work of ministry and service will drain us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And one of the best things we can do is to spend time focused on our goal. What's our vision? What's the plan? What's the finish line? That gives us renewed energy. So we have to forget, but then Paul also says we've got to reach toward what's ahead. And then importantly, we have to live, and to live by God's standard. Now, it's interesting to see the discussion that takes place here in verse 15. He says, let us, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And when Paul uses the term perfect here, maybe a better way for us to understand it would be mature. He's not saying as many of us who are sinless need to have this attitude. Paul's already said he hasn't yet attained it. He's not claiming to be sinlessly perfect. He's saying as many of us as are mature should have this kind of attitude. And then he says, if you have a different attitude, well, God will reveal it to you. But he says in verse 16, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was populated by many former soldiers that resettled in Rome. The Roman Empire would give them some land and a place to resettle. And so you can imagine that Philippi would have been a very patriotic place. I mean, the powerful Roman Empire would have shaped the culture of Philippi, and they would have been proud of being Roman citizens. But what Paul is reminding them is they have a different standard to live by. So when he says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, he's reminding them that as powerful as Rome might be, and as wonderful as it might be to be a citizen of Rome, and Paul was a Roman citizen, and there were times when he used that citizenship, but we never see Paul valuing that over his citizenship in heaven, his identity in Christ. And so he's calling them to have that sort of standard. I think it's interesting to read something that I believe I've shared before, but I couldn't help share it again because of the phrasing here. In the second century, there's a writing called the Epistle to Diognetus that describes Christians this way. While they dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians, as the lot of each is cast, and follow the native customs and dress and food and the other arrangements of life, yet the constitution of their own citizenship, which they set forth, is marvelous and confessedly contradicts expectation. They dwell in their own countries, but only as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign. They marry, like all other men, and they beget children, but they do not cast away their offspring. They have their meals in common, but not their wives. They find themselves in the flesh, and yet they live not after the flesh. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that an insightful description of what early Christians were like? And I think that's what we're getting here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, your citizenship as a member of the Roman Empire is one thing, but our real citizenship is in heaven. And I think that's vital for us to remember. It's one thing to be part of a country or a nation that might be oppressive to Christians, that might be a challenge for Christians to live in. We can see how encouraging it would be to remember that our citizenship is really in heaven. But I think it's also challenging if you live in a country in which life is comfortable, in which you don't feel oppression. I'm not saying life is perfect in America. I am saying that it's much better than living in other places, much more conducive even to faith. We know our culture doesn't necessarily encourage faith, but where we live, we have that kind of freedom. And I think sometimes in that context, it's easy for us to forget where our true citizenship lies. I'm thankful to live in the country where I live. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm thankful every day for the blessings of living in this country, but I'm reminded every day that my true citizenship is in heaven. That's where my true identity is. And if I had to move tomorrow to another country, if we had to live in another culture, we could handle it because our true citizenship is in heaven. It's not limited by culture. I'm not an American first and foremost. I'm a Christian. And that's important for us to keep in mind. In fact, I would challenge us on this a little bit. if someone were to look at what I talk about and what I post and what I say to others, would they be able to see that my citizenship in heaven, that my Christian identity is the most important? Or is there another identity based on the country where I live or the lifestyle that I'm trying to live or the image I'm trying to portray? Is that seen as more important than my citizenship in heaven? I think the passage of Scripture here really challenges us on this. Hebrews 11 puts it this way, as the Hebrews author is describing those who died in faith in verse 13. They died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. How did the Hebrews author describe heroes of faith? They understood they were looking toward something better. They were strangers and exiles here. There was another place they were focused on. So Paul tells us we've got to live, but we've got to live by God's standard. And then lastly, Paul does what all great teachers do, which is encourages us to observe. Observe the lives of followers of God. And notice the way he says that. He says, as he's describing in verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul's putting himself forward as an example and say, do what we're doing. Try to observe those who are walking this way. And this language he's using here is sort of indicating a military sense of keeping in line or keeping in step in a military march. In other words, here's the pattern you follow after. Let's get in lockstep with those who are living for God. And in the ancient world, that was part of the pattern. That was part of the way life worked. When you were going to train for a vocation, you didn't just go into a classroom and sit down and have a teacher teach you. You would apprentice to someone. You would follow a teacher, much like the apostles followed Jesus. Teachers in the ancient world had students that lived alongside them, that followed with them. So they weren't just learning material. They were also emulating the teacher. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so Paul's pointing out the need. He says, follow me. In 1 Corinthians 11, he would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's holding himself out there, but he's also saying, find some other people. Find some Christians that you can observe and that you can emulate. And that's very important because Paul says there are other people you don't want to follow. He said, there are some right now, and he says it as if he's saying it through tears, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And their goal isn't the finish line. They're not pressing on towards the goal in Christ Jesus. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They're being driven by desire. Now, earlier, we thought about the people that Paul was preparing the Philippians for, who might be trying to bind the old law, the law of Moses, on them. They might be going in and saying, no, you have to be circumcised and keep these dietary laws and special days. This seems to be a different group. This seems to be a group that is saying, because we have grace, now there are all kinds of things we can do. And I can be driven by my own desires and my own appetites. In fact, I don't know of a better description of a lot of our culture right now than the phrase driven by our own appetites. And so in the middle of all that, Paul is saying, the reason you need to observe these people is because you don't need to observe these people. They're not living by the right standard. Find the people who are. Set your mind on following those individuals. Of course, that process doesn't mean you follow someone instead of God. It means you follow someone as he or she is following God. In fact, right now, as we've talked about this, you probably have people in your mind who have set examples for you in your life of what it means to really be Christ-like and to really be a disciple and to follow him. What can we do to be those kinds of people in the lives of others? We've had a family challenge for our last couple of sermons. Here's one for this week. After this worship service is over, why not take a few minutes to sit around with your family and just share someone that you know in your life who set an example of faith and what lessons you learned from that person. Maybe you can also share some things you could do to be that kind of example for someone else. If we got to sit down with the Apostle Paul and get a master class in discipleship, I'm convinced from this passage, he would want us to forget what is behind us. He would want us to reach out towards what's ahead. He would want us to live by the standard that God has set, not anyone else, and to observe those who follow God. I hope this week we can focus, in the midst of everything else that's going on around us, on doing just that. That we can focus on taking one step forward spiritually, just a little bit further, a little bit closer to God today than we were yesterday. And if we keep doing that enough days in a row, we can realize we're pressing toward the same goal that Paul was pressing toward. Now, as we've reflected on the power of teachers, it's important for us to reflect on the greatest teacher that ever lived. He was more than just a teacher, but he had a powerful way of teaching and illustrating the point. And one of the things that Jesus would do as he would walk alongside individuals in the New Testament is he would tell them about the kingdom of heaven. The good news of the gospel is you can be part of that kingdom. You can be a citizen of that kingdom whose citizenship belongs in heaven. If that needs to happen in your life, please reach out to us and let us know. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need prayers, we'd really like to encourage you to contact one of our elders. We always try to have our times where our elders are available to pray with people when we meet together. We're not meeting together physically, but our shepherds want you to know that if there's anything that you need, please reach out to them. If you have any questions about the Bible, they'd love to sit down with you, to talk with you, to call you up, whatever the best situation is for you, and just to continue to explore what we know is true in Scripture and how that can change your life. So this week, let's think about what it means to forget what's behind us, to reach towards what's ahead, live by God's standards, observe the lives of others who can encourage you, and let's all keep pressing toward the goal.
separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we also have an observation of the offering. And we remember that we can contribute even when we're not gathering physically. And again, we're looking forward to that. But again, there are many ways for us to contribute to the church, to the ongoing work of the church, the things that are still being done, the events that are still happening, even amidst all of the things that we're doing, that we're encountering right now. You can go to our website. You can click on that blue icon down in the bottom right-hand corner, and you can get started with our online giving, which is probably the simplest way, or you can mail us a check to the church building or simply drop one off. Obviously, since we're going back to our physical worship in person, if you're going to be a part of that, and if you're deemed that you're going to be able to come to that on May 31st, then you can obviously give there as well, and we will have a way for you to give there as well. But we want to make sure that you know that every gift that we get goes to further the work of the church. Thank you so much for your gifts. Thank you so much for keeping Graymere financially healthy as well. Let's thank God for those gifts. Let's thank God right now for those monetary gifts that we will get. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the work of your church, the church that Jesus established. Lord, we thank you so much for the gifts that we get, the contribution that we will have this week and in weeks to come that will further the work of your church. And Lord, we know that the responsible people that are in charge, our shepherds, as well as our ministers, will use these monies to further your kingdom, to grow your presence here in this town and beyond. Lord, we thank you so much for the means that we have to give. We thank you so much for the jobs and the resources that we have at our disposal. And Lord, we know it's an uncertain time, and we appreciate so much you blessing us in this way. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near.
He lives
like Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way.
He lives
salvation to impart. You ask me how I know.
Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives.
Thank you for joining us for our worship service this morning. Let's close out our service together in a word of prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, Lord, we love you so much. We are thankful that we're able to worship. Father, we're thankful for the encouragement that we receive through your word and through being strengthened by Jesus and what he's done for us. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the Graymere congregation. We're thankful for what it means in our community as well as throughout the world. Father, there's so many who are struggling right now, especially in our mission works, especially in the foreign countries, in India and Peru. We're just receiving countless stories of families who are suffering. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon them. We pray for a cure. We pray for this disease to be removed from their lives. And Father, we ask you to use us as your hands. Use our hearts and use our hands in order to help. Father, again, we're so thankful for the time we've had together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.